We have two readings this evening, and they're to be found in the Old Testament. The first one is to be found in the book of Numbers, chapter 14. And we'll read from verse 1 through to verse 12, and then we'll read a passage over in Deuteronomy 2. Numbers, chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land, to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land, and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us, their defence is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, How long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them, I will smite them with pestilence, and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation, and mightier than they. And then over into the book of Deuteronomy, and the end of that 40 years that followed that account that we just read. And in Deuteronomy chapter 10, and we'll pick up the narrative at verse 12 through to the end of that chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I commanded thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God, the earth also, with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all the people, as it is this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is God of gods, and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and him and to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name. He is thy praise, and he is thy God, that hath done for thee these great and terrible things, which thine eyes have seen. Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons, and thou, the Lord thy God, have made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude. And we ask the Lord's blessing upon his word. Amen. As you all know, over the past couple of years when I've been able to minister from this pulpit, I've brought to your attention this topic of delight. We have considered the Christian's delight and many aspects concerning that. Last time, about 6 weeks ago, we considered the delight that our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, had in doing his Father's will and in delighting in us. And tonight, with the Lord's help, I'd like to conclude this short study that we've made considering the Christian's delight. And I'd like to centre our thoughts this evening around that verse that we read in Deuteronomy, verse 15. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all the people, as it is this day. And as we come to our topic this evening, let us just briefly remind ourselves of the history of Israel. And that's part of the reason we opened our reading this evening by reading that account in Numbers. For we read there of that account when the spies had returned from the land, that promised land, and had brought back that report. But brought that report back to the people and said that there were giants in the land, and how the people of Israel were but as grasshoppers in their sight. And we know how they stirred up the people, and they were caused to murmur against Moses and against the Lord their God, and desired to return into Egypt. But we also read that account of Joshua and Caleb, and how they spake unto that company of the children of Israel to instruct them not to rebel against the Lord, and encourage them that the Lord will bring them into that land. But we know how, due to that rebellious heart of the Israelites, how the Lord then turned them back into the wilderness for 40 years. And how the Lord said how none who are over the age of 40 will enter that promised land except for Joshua and Caleb. And then coming to Deuteronomy, we know how that passage is Moses recounting to that younger generation who are to go up to that promised land the way that the Lord had led them through the wilderness. For in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 1, we read how Moses says, "These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side of Jordan, in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Hezroth and Beerzebub. There are 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way, the Mount Seir, unto Kadesh Barnea. And it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel, according to all that the Lord had given in commandment unto him, unto them. And Moses then goes on through the book of Deuteronomy to recount unto the people of Israel the way that they have been led. But from this verse before us this evening, I'd like to look at the delight that the Lord had in Israel, and the delight that the Lord has in us. And as we come to this passage, we must ask ourselves, in whom and why does the Lord delight? Last time we looked at Christ's delight, that second person of the Godhead. And we considered that verse from the Psalms, where we find that passage. To the saints that are on the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. And just as the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has that delight in his people, the Father also has a delight. And he has a delight in the same people as his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, does. And would like to consider the people the Father has a delight in from three aspects in this verse, first of all. And first of all, the Lord has a delight in those whom he has chosen. For we read in that verse, in the mid part of it, and he chose their seed after them, even you. Israel, as we know, was that elect nation. It was chosen by God. And it was not chosen by God for any might of itself. For we read a few chapters before in Deuteronomy, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations. Deuteronomy 7, verse 7. The Lord did set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people. There we have Moses recounting unto the Lord that he didn't choose them for any might or any strength of their own. He chose them, the fewest people. At the end of that passage we read this evening, how it's 70 persons that went down into Egypt. Some of those fathers that he had chosen. And we know how Israel is that chosen land. But what of ourselves? What of the New Testament age? And we read in Romans chapter 9, verse 24, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Those of us here who are God's people, like Israel, are those who have been chosen. We have been elect by God. And God's calling of Israel and that election of Israel and how he called them out from that land of Egypt, as we know, is that type, is that foreshadowing of the Lord's work of his people. How Egypt is that type of the world, and how bringing Israel from the land of Egypt and then into the land of Canaan is that foreshadowing of the Christian path. And there are many parallels that we can consider from that passage of Israel's history and see it in our own life. But we know how God's election wasn't just to the people of Israel. God's calling of his people is unto each and every one he has chosen. And we know that God's election is unto all those that he has called, out of every tongue and every nation. For we read in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to the God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. God's election is not something reserved unto Israel. God's election and saving of people has saved a people and people out of every nation and tongue. But just as God chose Israel, that small nation, that few people, is not this still something that happens in the New Testament age? For we read in the epistle to Corinthians chapter 1 and at the end of that chapter at verse 26, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Just as God chose Israel, that small nation, he has chosen the weak, the foolish things, that he might confound the mighty, that he might confound the wise. And not many mighty or noble are called. And in pondering this thought in preparation, I was left wondering, in that final day, I wonder how many rulers of this world, how many mighty will be found in heaven in that final day. And I'm sure we can dare to say, but a few, if any. But why did God choose a small nation such as Israel, that 70 persons that went down into Egypt? Why did he choose them? Why has he chosen the weak? Why has he chosen the foolish and not the mighty and noble? As we read in Corinthians, so that no flesh can glory. Just imagine If amongst the Lord's people there were to be found many who are mighty, wise, rich and powerful, I'm pretty sure in the sins of men's hearts they would say, it is because they are mighty, it is because they are wise, it is because they are rich that they are saved. But rather, by God choosing those small things, by choosing those of us who are foolish and weak, his glory and his sovereignty in election is set forth. Israel was not able to boast any might of itself. We even read of how the people feared and said they were as grasshoppers in the sight of the people who dwelt in Canaan when they went up to that land. They acknowledged that they were small in the sight. But as we shall see shortly, they let that lead to earthly fear. And God, by choosing these weak things, is able to set forth his glory and show forth his glory to those round about. But we should be thankful. We should praise God that he has chosen us, that he has chosen those weak, those foolish things, that he has chosen the poor and has called them, and that he has chosen us, if we're the Lord's elect this evening, we should be thankful that he has called us. But we must also ask the question, why did he call Israel? We've mentioned how he didn't call them because they were a mighty nation or any strength of their own. We've mentioned how he didn't call us because of anything that we had done. As our verse tells us, only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers. God called Israel because he loved them. For we read again in Romans, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Jacob, one of those ones who's often referred to as the fathers of Israel. We can also read of how Abraham was called out of the Ur of Chaldees, and of how Isaac was led as well. And we can see how God set his love upon those people and chose them. And perhaps we know the story of Esau and Jacob, and how Jacob was chosen. For God says he loved Jacob, but Esau he hated. God's sovereignty again is set forth here in his choosing and election, and in whom he has bestowed his love upon. God could have chosen Esau instead of Jacob. He could have chosen both of them, but rather he chose Jacob because he loved him. Jacob, that weaker one of the two twins, he chose. Again, setting forth God's sovereignty, how he's used those weak and those feeble things to confound the mighty and the wise. And in calling us unto salvation, and in choosing us, it's not because we chose him, but it's because the Lord first loved us. For as we read in the Epistle of John. We love him because he first loved us. God chose his people because he loved us before time. God, in that eternity past, had in that Lamb's Book of Life our names written, each one of his chosen people. God knew. And it is because of his love unto us that he has chosen us. But consider this love of God. For we read in Numbers, and the Lord speaking unto Moses, "How long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me, for all the signs which I have showed among them?" And then in Deuteronomy, Moses reminds them of God's love unto them. Reading that account in Numbers, we might ask, why didn't God disinherit them at that point? Why did God persevere with that nation? Because he loved them and had chosen them. And God's love is something that our human minds cannot comprehend. For don't we read in Ephesians of how that love is something which passeth all knowledge and all understanding? When viewed from our perspective, we cannot even begin to understand that calling of God and that love that God has bestowed upon us. Man's love is often shallow. It is weak. It is often temporary. But God's love towards his elect is far deeper. It is a permanent love that knows no bounds. For we read again in John's epistle that disciple was caused to dwell much upon the topic of love. And we read in that third chapter, verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." When we consider something of God's love of us, we should surely be able to cry, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us." And that should be a prayer that each one of us, God's true people, should be able to pray. Like Israel, I'm sure God could have cast each and every one of us off for those sins that we've committed. But he has chosen us, he has loved us, and he has called us. And just as an earthly father may call their child to keep them from danger, that heavenly Father has called his people and has redeemed them through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and has saved them from their sins. God's delight in us may be summed up in these three aspects. He has first loved us, he has called us, and he has chosen the weak and not the mighty in the bestowing of his love upon us. And if we are truly the Lord's, what a salvation we have. For we can say that we were loved, called, and chosen above all others for the Lord had a delight in us. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But in considering this delight that the Lord has in his people, and that election, we must also consider what our response to it should be. And if we consider those verses that began our reading in Deuteronomy at verse 12, and now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? Hand in hand with this calling of Israel and this bestowing of God's love, the Lord also required something of them. In verse 12, we find but four things required: to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Fortunately, time prevents us from going into depth on each one of those aspects, but they could perhaps be summed up in verse 13. To keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. In being called an elect of God, we likewise should be found to fear, walk, love, and serve. For having been called an elect of God, should we continue in our old sins, or should our ways be changed? Again, something Paul makes abundantly clear in Romans. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Or again, in John's epistle, chapter 5, and verse is 1 to 4. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And every one that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. If we are the elect of God, our response to God's delight in us should be that in turn we have a delight in keeping his commands. As we were told there in 1 John chapter 5, his commandments are not grievous. God's commands should be a delight unto us to keep. And Israel was instructed there in that passage we read to serve the Lord. And this is still the case for the New Testament believer. We know how the liberal Christian in this day and age puts that emphasis upon God's grace and says they can carry on as before. We see them say things such as the Sabbath day is no longer important, the Lord's day doesn't need to be kept. We see them saying certain passages of God's word are not applicable to the New Testament believer. But if we're to delight in the Lord God, we should also have that desire to please him. For if we're to delight in something, we'd want to do those things that please them. In this first sermon in the series that I preached upon this Christian delight, I made reference to the newly married couple and that delight they would have in each other, in wanting to please each other in what they did. And so it should be with the Christian. They should have a delight in the Lord God for the delight that the Lord has had in them, and they should seek to please him. But if the Christian isn't to serve the Lord God and to keep his commandments, don't we become like those Israelites who we are told were stiff-necked? For Moses goes on to say in verse 16 of Deuteronomy chapter 10, "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked." Moses here is exhorting the people to no longer be stiff-necked. We might say in the modern tongue, in everyday speak, to no longer be stubborn in their ways. And notice how this serving starts from the heart. Israel have been instructed to serve the Lord their God, to fear him, to walk in his ways, to love him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. And then Moses goes on to speak of this circumcision of the heart. Not an outward sign that Israel so often wanted. Moses strikes to the heart of the matter, as it were, the heart of each one of Israel. And so it is with the Christian. If they're to serve God and to have that right delight in him, it must begin within the heart. For there must be that change within the heart of the believer. And if we're going to serve the Lord God, we must cut off our heart from those old sins, those things that in a former life we sought after. And just as Israel were commanded to be no more stiff-necked, we know how they kept wanting to turn back unto Egypt. They were brought to the very borders of that promised land, and we find there in Numbers wanting to turn back. And if we are going to turn from the world and desire to be closer to God, we must also circumcise our hearts. We must cut off those cherished sins, those inner sins that we so often want to cleave onto, and we must be found to be serving the Lord God with all our might. Joshua knew this, and that first time they came to the borders, as we read in Numbers, Joshua knew that Israel must not rebel against God. "Only rebel ye not ye against the Lord God, against the Lord, neither fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defence is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." Joshua knew the truth. Joshua knew that the Lord had that delight in him. He knew that he had been called. He knew that God had loved him. And he knew what that right response was to be. And it was not to be a rebellious and a stiff-necked response and a turning back unto old paths. And so it should be with each one of us. We should be wanting to get further away from the world and closer to our Lord God. And that begins by cutting off our heart from those old sins. And if we're going to delight in the Lord God and have that true and proper delight, that will also begin by cutting off our heart from those sins. But then, what is this end result of God's delight in us? Again, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into land whither thou goest to possess it. That is the end, if you like, and the purpose of God's delight in his people, to bring them in to the promised land. We've made reference to Joshua and his speech to the people of Israel in Numbers. And again, he knew that. He knew that God had promised to bring them into that land. He knew that God would accomplish it. And again, doesn't this set forth for us in this New Testament age that promise unto us and our promise? For again, we read in John's epistle, chapter 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Or in John's Gospel we read of the Lord Jesus Christ saying, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have not told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And that, if you like, is the conclusion of God's election, of God's love in us. For that is the end, if you like, of this earthly abode of ours. For each one who is truly saved will be brought into that promised land. And salvation is not something that can be lost. It is not something that can be cast off easily. For we know how each and every one that is truly elect of God, who God has bestowed his love upon, will at last be brought into that kingdom. Israel, despite all their rebellion of many years, and that 40 years wandering in the wilderness, they were still brought in to that promised land. And this applies to each one of us who are God's elect. We, in that final day, shall appear in that kingdom as the Lord's people. But did Israel easily obtain that land? No, we only have to read into Joshua of how the cities of that land had to be captured. Accounts such as Jericho and other cities. And once again, we see in this aspect God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. We read in the gospel accounts of the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, and from the days of John the Baptist unto now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Or in Luke's gospel, the same account there. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. The Christian life requires effort. It is not a case of being called and then going to heaven on that flowery bed of ease. It requires application. It requires exertion. Israel, we're told of this, Israel were instructed to serve, to walk and keep God's commandments. And it is to be for us the same. Our brother this morning, in that account of those ten virgins, likened how they're a type of the nominal church, and how only five of them were found with enough oil for their lamps and were found waiting for the for the coming of the bridegroom. We know how our brother on Lord's Day evenings has been dealing with the subject of Christ's return and how we should be prepared and the type of people that we should be. And this, likewise, should be our delight well upon this earth. This topic of Christian delight and God's delight in us are very closely linked. If God delights in us, we should delight in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father. And in delighting in Him, we should delight to serve Him. We will be found serving Him, walking in His ways if we're delighting in Him. We shall be found like those wise virgins, with oil in our lamps, awaiting our Saviour. We'll be found upon our knees in prayer. We'll be found to be toiling away for the Lord Jesus Christ, and it will be our delight to do so. God has called us first because He has that delight in us. We then delight in Him, in serving and in rejoicing in that salvation that He has granted with us. But then we, Christ's people, end with that eternal delight in heaven with God. I trust this short series I've been able to bring unto you has been a blessing unto you. I know it's been a blessing unto my own soul to consider it. And may each of us here be found to have that right delight in God the Father, in God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, for what has been outworked in our salvation, but also that delight in serving Him. For then our final delight will be in heaven above, for we will then be with God in that glorious abode forevermore, where our delight will be a perfect, a joyous, an eternal delight. May God bring each one of us safely into that heavenly place. Amen. Amen. Our final hymn this evening, we'll sing hymn number 496. And I'm sure each one of us who are God's people can truly sing these words this evening. How vast the benefits divine which we in Christ possess. We are redeemed from sin and shame and called to holiness. It is not for works that we have done, these all to Him we owe, but He of His electing love salvation doth bestow. Hymn number 496. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Amen.